The United Church of God presents Gary Antion with a sermon titled, Be Your Brother's Keeper. It was recorded May 19, 2012 in Cincinnati East, Ohio.
Adam and Eve had the first two children. Some will say maybe Abel was not the second one, so I'm not trying to be specific, but it only mentions Cain and Abel. They had the first two children, Cain and Abel. Let's take a look at that account, because one turned out, well, tried to turn out well, and the other didn't turn out so well. Genesis chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Genesis chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, we read this account written in the first five books of the Bible, the book of Moses, the law of Moses. But Genesis 4, verse 8. Remember, Cain and Abel came to give God an offering, and God accepted Abel's offering, but he did not accept Cain's, and Cain was mad. It says that in verse 6. And the Lord said to Cain, Why are you wroth? Why are you mad? Why is your countenance fallen? You know how when people get mad, you just see it in their faces. They were mad. He was mad. And in verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, probably still mad. Talked to Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up and slew against Abel, his brother, and slew him. He killed him in his anger. He killed his only brother. The first two children, if they're the first two, one was a delinquent and the other was dead. And then God said to Cain, because you see, sometimes we think God does not see what we do. So the Lord said to Cain, where's Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? I want to share a couple of other translations. Most of the translations, your New King James says, I'm reading out of Old King James, but I'm modernizing it as I go along. But let me read to you just a couple of other translations. Most of the ordinary translations use the same thing. Am I my brother's keeper? Here's from today's English version, puts it this way. The Lord asked Cain, where is your brother Abel? And he answered, I don't know. Am I supposed to take care of my brother? And that's how he answered this particular one. Most of the others just say, am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's keeper? One of them said, am I supposed to look after everything he does? Are you your brother's keeper? As our students, our graduates depart, some to Europe, some to the northwest, some to the southeast, some to the northeast, some to the south, some to the north, and some to Texas. I give Texas a different... As they depart and go their way, graduate or member, we need to be our brother's keeper. If you want a title, it's Be Your Brother's Keeper. Let's look at some who were keepers of their brothers, and let's look at some who weren't. And then let's see what God expects of us, and let's see what we need to do for our brothers and sisters. Genesis 33, verses 1 to 11, we see the story of Esau and Jacob. Now remember, in chapters 25 to 27, which I'm not going to read, but in chapters 25 to 27, Jacob got the best of his brother, didn't he? First of all, he had him sell his birthright to give him some soup, lentil soup. And then he stole the final blessing that he was supposed to receive as the firstborn, as a final blessing from his dad. So he and his mother connived, and he was able to steal that blessing. And of course, what did his brother say? His brother said, I'm going to kill him, but I won't do it while dad's still alive. As soon as dad dies, he's toast. That's it. And of course, as gossip goes, one of the servants overheard that, ran and told Rebekah, and Rebekah said, quick, pack your things and go to Syria where Uncle Laban lives. So Jacob packed his things up and went to Syria to flee from his brother. Now, after many years of being there, and Jacob got taken advantage of too, as you know the story, where he worked 7 years for Rachel, and he was given Leah instead, and then he ended up having two handmaids and all the fighting that went on there and all the intrigue. But on his way back, he decided it was time for him and Laban to separate now that he had lots of sheep or lots of cattle to take back with him. And so on his way back, he had to pass through Esau country. Not Marlboro country, but Esau country. And he was thinking, I wonder what's going to happen to me now. So we see that account in Genesis 33. Genesis 33, verse 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, Esau came, and with 400 men. He didn't come alone. It was kind of menacing. If you've seen any movies, you see the wagon train going, and all of a sudden, at the top of this mesa, or the top of this mountain, all of a sudden appear a whole band of Indians ready to come down and take them on. You know, all they're menacing just to look at them and see them. And I can imagine what it would have been like, Jacob and his family coming along, and all of a sudden he sees this 400 men waiting with Esau to come down. And he divided the children to Leah and to Rachel and the two handmaids, and he put the two handmaids and their children foremost. So he put least expendable, most expendable to the least expendable. The ones he didn't mind losing, and maybe they get tired killing, and they'll leave Rachel and Joseph and Benjamin. So he put the handmaids in front, and then Leah and her children, and then finally Rachel and Joseph, the real wife that he wanted, and his son, only son, from her at that time. And he passed over before them, and he bowed himself to the ground 7 times till he came near to his brother. Boy, he's really showing a lot of sycophantish behavior. And Esau ran to meet him, probably with his sword on, or a sword in his scabbard or whatever, came running to meet him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. Now, as the story goes, he forgave his brother. Said, it's okay. I know I wanted to kill you before, but it's okay. You'll be safe. He didn't want to take the goods that were offered to him. He said, that's okay. Now, what a blessing. Here was a brother. Here was Jacob, who really was not his brother's keeper. He was his brother's conniver. And he did all he could to take away from him. And here was Esau, who had a change of heart. As you know, the story goes, probably Esau told his kids, I know I forgave Uncle Jacob, but you watch out for that guy. And his family, he's probably taught them to be like him. And so you had a lot of raging trouble between Edomites and Israelites after that. But at that time, he was his brother's keeper. And he let him go. In verse 11, he says, take, I pray you, my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. And he urged him and he took it. So Esau didn't even want to take what was given to him, but he finally decided, okay, I'll take it. Now, another example of a brother, so that was a pretty good brother. Esau was a pretty good brother. Jacob wasn't such a good brother, took advantage of his brother, didn't he? Another example is Joseph. Joseph. One of my favorite biblical characters, and I always liked Joseph, even though my Arabic baptism name was Joseph. But that wasn't it. I didn't even know that for many years. I like Joseph. I like the demeanor. I like the spunk that he had. I like the openness that he had. I got in trouble with his openness. But I liked Joseph. So in chapter 37, you're familiar with the fact his dad gave him this coat and gave him responsibility, and dad kept him near and had him go check on his brothers to see how they were doing, if they were doing a good job or not. And in Genesis 37 and verse 18, it says, He sent him out to check on his brothers. In verse 18, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near, they conspired against him to kill him. Can you imagine wanting to just kill your brother? Well, we already know that Cain did. He wanted to kill him. Verse 18. Verse 24, I'm just picking out the story before I read you the last, how it turns out. Verse 24, and they took him, they cast him into a pit. Remember, Reuben saved him because they wanted to kill him. No, let's not do that. Let's just throw him in a pit and let him die there. That way we don't have blood on our hands. We won't know what happened to him. We can tell Dad we don't know what really happened to him. And Reuben was going to go back and rescue him. Reuben, the oldest, was trying to bring some sanity to the situation. But verse 24, they took him, they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. So they figure, that's good. That'll work. And then, of course, you have verses 26 and 27. Judah comes in with, let's make some money off of this. You know, we don't want to just let this guy, we want to just sell him, make some money. Verse 26, Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we slay him and conceal his blood? Let's just sell him to the Ishmaelites and let not our hand be upon him, for he's our brother. After all, I mean, we don't want to kill him. We'll just sell him. We're better than that. We're better than killing. We just sell him. And he's gone. What a nice attitude. And his brothers were content. Yeah, that's a good idea. Okay, yeah, rah, rah. And so they sold him. They sold him. They all agreed. Verses 28 and 29. Then there passed by Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph, and then the Israel sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. What would you have thought if you had been the brother? To see your 11 brothers turn on you, throw you in the pit. You're coming out there happily with your brightly colored coat on, and as you come out there, you're not going to tell them any more dreams. You've already learned your lesson, but you're coming out there to check on them and say, now, Dad wanted to know, now, how are the sheep? Do you still have 100 sheep, or did you lose one or two like you normally do? Dad wants me to check with you. And the first thing he does, he encounters hostility, and they throw him into this pit. And then you're taken and sent off with a bunch of foreigners. As a slave, what would he have felt like? He sold him, and Joseph returned to the pit. Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. He tore his clothes. He was upset at what happened. But Joseph was hated by his brothers. You have to say they were not their brother's keeper, were they? The story goes on. He was the slave mart, and he was bought by Potiphar. Can you imagine not knowing who's going to take you? Is it going to be a kind person, a kind master, or a horrible master? And he's taken by Potiphar. He did so well that Potiphar put him over his entire house. A slave looking after the entire household. And of course, Potiphar's wife tried to make a play for him, and he ran out, and then she accused him. He gets thrown into prison. So while he's in prison, Genesis 39 and verse 20, and Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. So any of the king's prisoners went to this place, keep an eye on them. But God was with him. God was with him in all this. In verse 23, and the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under Joseph's hand, because the Lord was with him. So in prison, Joseph's now in charge, which he did, and the Lord made it to prosper. Whatever he did, chapter 40 and verse 20, their dreams that the butler and the baker have, and Joseph interprets the dream with God's help and God's assistance. So in chapter 40 and verse 20, and it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast to all the servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler, but he hanged, verse 22, the chief baker, just as Joseph had said. Now, The chief butler, verse 23 of chapter 40 of Genesis, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. 2 years, according to some of the commentaries, went by. But then what happened? The king had a dream, the Pharaoh, and nobody could interpret it. Nobody called all the astrologers and everyone, the wise men, and nobody could interpret the dream for him. And then the chief butler remembered. Notice verse 12 of chapter 41. And there was there with us a young man, a Hebrew, and he could interpret dreams. And so they sent for Joseph. Joseph told him about the years of famine and told him what he needed to do and what it all meant. And because of that, Joseph becomes vice Pharaoh. Chapter 41 and verse 39. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "For as much as God has showed you all this, there's none so discreet and wise as you are. God is on your side." Maybe he said the gods are on your side, but the Bible says God. God is on your side. I can't ask for anybody better. You've got wisdom. You've got knowledge, and I want you to be vice Pharaoh. Verse 40, "You shall be over my house, and according to your word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. Only because I'm king will I have more power than you." This for a slave boy? This boy goes down, is taken down, and now he's vice Pharaoh. You know the story, chapter 45, Joseph's brothers come down looking for food because famine in the Middle East was happening. They heard, "Hey, there's lots of food down in Egypt. Let's go down there." They have no idea that this is their brother. He's probably clean shaven. He's probably wearing Egyptian outfits. And his brothers have no idea. This is because you don't think of that. You know, sometimes you're walking along, you might walk right past a church member at a store because you're not thinking they're going to be at this store, same place you are. You might walk right past them and not even know they're there. So they're not thinking about whether their brother, if by this time they figure he's gone somewhere else or maybe even dead. So chapter 45 and verse 1, "Then Joseph could not. So they came down and Joseph saw them and he played some games with them to see what they would do, see if they were faithful to look after their younger brother and to see their attitudes." But chapter 45, "Then Joseph could not," verse 1, "could not refrain himself from all of them that stood by him. And he cried." He caused every man to go out he said, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. So every time he'd see him, he'd have to go to another room and cry because he was so happy to see his brothers, the same brothers who sold him. And he wept, verse 2, aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard, because he was crying so loudly they could hear even out of the room. He said, And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? Is dad still alive?" And his brothers could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. They couldn't say a word. And in verse 4, Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, I beg you, I ask you." And they came near and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." Now, how would you feel? Most people, how would they feel? Yeah, and I'm in charge here. And I can take out wrath upon you very easily. See all those guards standing there with their spears? I can take you down now. That wasn't his attitude. Notice what he said. "Now therefore, don't be grieved nor angry with yourselves. Don't beat yourself up for what you did, that you sold me here. For God did send me before you to preserve life." You know, when you're in prison, I guess you do a lot of thinking about life, about meaning and purpose, about yourself. He came to the conclusion because he saw all the blessings that came his way. And the blessing he was to the Egyptians, and now the blessing he could be to his family. And it didn't even bother him that his brothers treated him like so rottenly. didn't even bother him. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and yet there are five more to go, in which there shall be neither earing or harvest, no planting or harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me here, but God. It's okay. Don't beat yourself up. Don't be worried. I have a different perspective on this. You know, that's a beautiful thing about us as human beings. You can look at things in different ways, can't you? And he did. He was able to look at it and see, one, instead of getting bitter and wrathful, he was able to look at it a different way and see it. So he says, it was God that sent me here, and he made me the father to Pharaoh. So maybe Pharaoh was younger, and he was guiding him. And lord of all of his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Gave me all this power that I can help people. He said, hurry now, and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down and don't wait. And they shall dwell, you shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. And there I will nourish you. I'll take care of you. For there are yet 5 years of famine in your household, and all that you have come to poverty. You'll be, if you stay where you are, you'll be poor and have nothing. Behold your eyes, see. And the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaks to me. Look how similar I am to Benjamin. I don't look like, you know, an Israelite. But look and see. And see that it's my mouth that speaks to you. And you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen. And you shall haste, go quickly, and bring down my father here. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, his real brother, his, you know, not half-brother, but his real brother. And he wept. Benjamin wept upon his neck. And moreover, he kissed all of his brethren. I would have to say that Joseph was a good brother's keeper. Wouldn't you? Oh, that we could have some of those attitudes. It's interesting, in chapter 50, of course, his father comes down and he sees his father and he's so thrilled to see him. In chapter 50, his father dies. Chapter 50... Genesis in verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly require all the evil which we did to him. See how they're judging him according to their lack of brotherhood? They're judging Joseph on this. And they sent a messenger to Joseph saying, your father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say to Joseph, forgive, I beg you now, the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did to you evil. And now we beg you to forgive their trespass of your servants and of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be your servants. And Joseph said to them, oh, don't fear, for am I in the place of God? Am I the one who reckons? No, God will. I've often told some people to forgive somebody even though they didn't repent to them. But I said, because you forgive them, it doesn't mean that God forgives them. If they have done wrong and have not repented of it, there's a God in heaven who's still going to require it of them. But you don't have to carry that burden anymore. You can unload it. And in verse 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. So he said, don't be afraid, verse 21, for I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. I would say Joseph was his brother's keeper. I can give you another example, Moses. Moses did wrong, according to his brother and sister. Miriam and Aaron. That's found in Numbers 12, and I won't read it. They were against Moses. Moses married this woman. We're just as good as Moses is. God speaks by us too. I play my tambourine and he speaks to me every so often, and I dance around and he likes that, and I'm just as good as Moses. And then God appeared and said, whoa, come out here, you. Come out here. See, if there's a prophet, a normal guy out there, I speak to him in visions and dreams. Moses, I spoke to face to face. How dare you do that to my servant? And though Moses sinned or did wrong in their eyes, I won't say he sinned, but he did wrong in their eyes, married a woman who was not an Israelitish woman, he said, yet Moses, the meekest man on the face of the earth. I remember, meekness is a choice to be humble, kind. How dare you pick on him? For this, you're going to be punished. And so Miriam stretched out her hand, cursed her with leprosy. Now who became the brother's keeper or the sister's keeper? Moses. God, please don't do this to her. Please don't do this to them. And God said, look, if she had done this, spit in the face of her dad or whatever, wouldn't he have punished her somewhat? So God did punish her, but he didn't punish her permanently. She did not have leprosy for the rest of her life because she had a brother named Moses who was his sister's keeper. He intervened for Aaron too. What kind of a brother are you? Let's take a look at some general comments about some general scriptures about brother keepers. Philippians 2 verse 3. If you're going to be a brother keeper, you know what you have to have for your brother? Respect. Philippians 2 verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. You first, know you first. You first, know you first. The attitude of preferring someone else instead of yourself. We saw that in the life of Joseph. We saw that in the life of Esau too, because Esau could have been really mad for what was done to him. But he didn't take it out. And verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Be concerned about others' needs, not just your own. And how easy it is for us all to project onto others what's going on with us, what our attitudes might be, how easy that is. Let's look at Romans chapter 12 for just another general comment, because I'm going to bring it down to, in the next 15 or 20 minutes, to what you may do when you're near for the students and when you're afar. Because there are ways to be your brother's keeper when you're near and when you're afar. Let's look first of all at Romans chapter 12. Just some general principles. I'm going to show you some negatives too. These are positives. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Romans 12 verse 9. Let love be without pretense. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In Hebrews, you know what it says, Hebrews 13:1? Let brotherly love continue. Don't you dare stop it. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. You first, me first. I'll suffer wrong rather than you. Verses 15 and 16, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Can you feel for your brother? Can you feel for your sister? Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Don't mind high things, but condescend to men of low estate. So if somebody comes to you, you say, you must think I'm low estate, right? You're visiting me. It doesn't mean that. It means that you don't have to always be where's the power here? Spelling out the power. You don't have to do that. Condescend to men of low estate. Anybody. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't be conceited. Don't be smug. I know better than anybody else. Nobody's as good as me. John 13:35, Jesus Christ said this of all of us in the church. This applies to members and students. Students particularly, if you're going to stay in touch, if you're going to keep close, though you are apart, there are ways to do it. And a lot of these attitudes have to be there. John 13:35, famous scripture that Jesus Christ said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And what is love? Outgoing concern. Outgoing concern. It's thinking about the other person too. It's not just thinking about them and you don't matter. That's not what God asks of you or me. Because frankly, if you don't think you matter, you'll never think anybody else matters either. You'll either be a sycophant to them, you'll either bow and scrape as long as they're around, but you will not deal with them straight up if you don't have a proper respect for yourself too. He never tells you love others and forget it yourself. He says love others as yourself. And if you don't know how to have an appreciation for who you are, you can't appreciate others genuinely. So he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love, a godly love, one for another. Now, there are some negatives, some things you should be aware of. That when you're close to people, here's what happens. Romans chapter 14 and verse 4. You know what? When you're around people a lot, it's easy to judge them. And frankly, it's easy to misjudge them. And frankly, many of us are way too much in judging. We almost come to what's called judgmental. We become judgmental. That means I'm looking to find fault. I'm just looking out there to find fault. We can all find fault. If you want to get a magnifying glass and start going around checking, that has a little spot on it. You probably didn't know that was there, but I saw it. Maybe some little coffee stain dropped on it, and it doesn't look like to anybody. Well, there it is. If you want to go around and find, if you want to be judgmental, that's looking for fault. What is life about if you're always looking for fault? Unhappy. Unhappy. So we find in Romans 14 and verse 4, who are you that judges another man's servant? Who are you? To his own master he stands or falls. Yes, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. Who do you think you are? That's God's servant over there, not yours. God's servant. Who are you to judge as another man's servant? It's so easy because we get close. And it's easy. It's easy also to gossip. Proverbs chapter 16:28. Proverbs 16:28. Again, you want to be close? You want to be your brother's keeper? Don't gossip about him. Verse 28. A froward man, a person who's not on the up and up, sows strife. And a whisperer separates chief friends. A whisperer separates chief friends. Chapter 17 and verse 9. Excellent speech. Sorry. He that covers a transgression seeks love. But he that repeats a matter separates very friends. When you know people and around people, it's easy to gossip about them. It's easy to do it. And we all do it. And we all have to repent. It's not a good thing to do. God says if you do it, you separate friends. That's a negative. There are times that you need to settle with people. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. You need to help your brother. That's not a pleasant thing. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 14. We read this. Now we exhort you, brethren. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all. Warn the unruly. If you're going to be a brother's keeper, sometime you have to say, you know what? You know, you've had like two drinks tonight. Don't you think that's enough? You're my brother. I love you. Are you your brother's keeper? Is your way of being your brother's keeper to give him a good push as he's about to go over the edge so he goes a little faster? Or would you try to stop his wagon before it goes over the cliff? He may not like it. He may be having fun riding toward the edge of the cliff, and you don't. He doesn't know there's a cliff. And when you grab that wagon, he may say, "Whoa, what are you doing to me?" You just stopped him from disaster. Do you help your brother? Or you pat him on the back, give him a little push as he goes down that way. If you could be your brother's keeper, sometimes it takes tough love. Sometimes you have to say to them, "Hey, you know what? You need to straighten up. You know what? You need to do this way. You know what? I'm concerned for you. I love you. I'm concerned." Are you your brother's keeper? Sometimes you have to be tough. James 2, do not be play favorites. James 2. James 2, verse 1. Do not play favorites. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Do not shade judgment because you like somebody better than someone else." Do not. "For if there come into your assembly a man of gold with a gold ring, goodly apparel, and there's somebody else comes in vile raiment, not nearly so nicely dressed, and you say to the person who's nicely dressed, 'Comes in here, we have a really nice seat for you.' Oh, you, you with a vile raiment, I think we may have a seat over there under the footstool, which is really on the floor. How can you get under a footstool? Sit on the floor. We got a place for you over there on the floor." And he says to them, verses 8 and 9, "If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you respect persons, you commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors." So again, God says, no favoritism. Do not play favorites. Do not shade judgment because you like someone better than someone else. Now, we are exhorted to add brotherly kindness, one of the ladders as we grow up, as we go. 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about the ladders to eternal life. They're a list of virtues. And next to the last one is brotherly love. Church of Philadelphia. Philadelphia. Philadelphia means you love your brother. Brotherly love. Different from agape love, but brotherly love. He says we need to have. That's 2 Peter 1:7. I'm not going to go there. But I will go to Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, because this is a positive one. It does say exhort here. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. "Are you encouraging of your brother?" I had a letter from a person that I write about every 2 weeks. They're in a pretty difficult place. In fact, a very difficult place. You know what they started off? "Thank you for your letter. It means the world to me to get a letter from you. It means the world. I write her every 2 weeks. I write some, my wife writes some, we send it off." Do you encourage your brother and sister? Are you your brother's keeper? Hebrews 3, verse 12 says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." You see somebody going down the wrong path. You see somebody thinking wrongly. Sit down with them. "Hey, tell me more about this. Hey, let's talk about this. Are you open to me using the scriptures to help you? Are you open to me guiding you? Your thinking is a little bit off here. I'm your brother. I care about you." Verse 13, "but exhort one another." Now that word exhort, I'd like to share with you because I looked it up. And that word is parakaleo. And that has to do, let me see if I make sure I get the right one here. Yes, exhort, 3870, parakaleo. And it does mean to call near, to invite, to invoke, implore, console, beseech, call for, comfort, desire, entreat, pray. It doesn't mean belt. Belt him a good one. That'll help him. It means to encourage. Let me share with you how it's translated by others. other translations, New American Standard Version, says this, but encourage, verse 13 of Hebrews 3, but encourage one another day after day as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Encourage each other. This is what Amplified Version puts it. But he says, but instead, verse 13, but instead, warn, admonish, urge, and encourage one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened into settled rebellion by the deceitfulness of sin. He said, by the fraudulence, the stratagem, and the trickery, which is the delusive glamour of the sin, may play on his part. It says to admonish, urge, and encourage. The Living Bible puts it this way, speak to each other about these things every day while there is still time, so that none of you will become hardened against God, blinded by the glamour of sin. Today's English version puts it this way. Instead, he says, in order that none of you be deceived by sin and become stubborn, you must help one another every day as long as the word today in the scripture applies to us. Help each other every day. Do you help people? Do you help your brother? What may we do? What may we do to be our brother's keeper? I have a wonderful story here. It's not necessarily true, but it's a legend. It comes from Encyclopedia of 7,700 Illustrations, and this is number 3214 by Lee Tan. There's a beautiful Hebrew legend of two brothers who live side by side on adjoining lands. One was the head of a large family and the other lived alone. One night, the former, the one who lived with a large family, lay awake and thought, "My brother lives alone. He has not the companionship of wife and children to cheer his heart as I have. While he sleeps, I'll carry some of my sheaves, some of my produce from my side. I'll put it in his field." At the same hour, the other brother reasoned, "My brother has a large family, and his necessities are greater than mine. As he sleeps, I'll put some of my sheaves, my produce, on his side of the field." Thus the two brothers went out, each carrying out his purposes, and each laden with sheaves, with their produce. And they met at the dividing line, and there they embraced. Years later, this legend, at the very place stood the Jerusalem temple, and on the very spot of their meeting, the temple's altar. Isn't that beautiful? The two brothers, even in this legend, both were doing what? Thinking of the other person. They were their brother's keeper. So how can you be your brother's keeper? I mentioned Hebrews 13, 1 and 2 says, hey, let brotherly love continue. And you know what it says, Hebrews 2? Don't forget to entertain strangers. And I put it this way, don't forget to entertain. Don't forget to be nice. Don't forget to hang out with your brother. Let's hang out. I don't normally hang out. I mean, I normally visit. But I know the young people hang out. So I want to hang out. Don't forget to hang out with your brothers and sisters. Hang out with them. Fellowship with them. 1 John 1, verse 3. Our fellowship was with God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son. But when you come together, the reason we can fellowship with each other is because we all fellowship with God. You could fellowship. Do you spend time talking to your brothers and sisters? That's positive. One example is in Luke chapter 10, verse 30. And when you're near, this is for people that are near, you can hang out, you can spend time with them, you could be around them, you could make an appointment for lunch, you could make an appointment for dinner, You can plan to see them, go to a movie after Sabbath. You can plan to just sit down and talk and have a coffee. You can just have water and popcorn. It doesn't cost much. Especially if you buy it on sale, big bag of popcorn, stale. But if it's okay, give lots of water, they won't notice. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. This is a wonderful example because Jesus Christ gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. Because he was trying to teach them who's a brother, who's a neighbor. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves and stripped him of his raiment, his clothes, and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed on the other side. I don't have time for this guy. He's a probably mess anyway, and I don't want to get my clothes all dirty. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and he looked on him. At least he came closer, and he passed on the other side. I don't want to be on that. I don't want to get near this. I don't want to get involved. And then a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed where he was, when he saw him, he had compassion on him. What's the key? Care. Care. The other two cared for themselves. They didn't care about the wounded person. And he went to him and he bound up his wounds, did his best to stop them pouring in oil and wine. And he set him on his own beast. Imagine he'd have to walk, let the other man ride. And brought him to an inn, took care of him. Took care of him. That's what brothers do. That's what sisters do. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pennies, gave them to the host. Let's see, it'll buy 2 pieces of bubble gum. That's not much today. But anyway, back then, 2 pennies, I guess, would have bought something. And to them, he said, take care of him, and whatever you spend more, when I come back, I'll pay you. He took care of his brother. Verse 36, which now of these three do you think was neighbor to his brother, neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go you and do likewise. Brothers show mercy. Brothers show kindness, care, and concern. Galatians 6:10 says, do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. And it says, don't be afraid to bear somebody else's burden for them, Galatians 6:2. Do you bear people's burdens? Hebrews 10:24. You know, when you do something good for others, you can actually provoke them to do the same for other people. Hebrews 10, verse 24. One of the very first sermonettes I ever gave back in 1962 was Hebrews 10:24. Provoke others to love by you being loving yourself. Hebrews 10:24. Let's consider one another to provoke to love and to good works. Because you see, if others see you do it, that's where example comes in. If others see you care, they may not care back to you. They may care for others. And when they care for others, what got passed on? The love of God, didn't it? That's what counts. So when you're near, spend time with the person. Hang out. Reinforce them. Encourage them. Call them. Spend time with them. Fellowship. Now, what happens when you're afar? Because, again, some are going to, Derek's going to Holland or the Netherlands. Others are going to the Northwest. Some are going to Minnesota, North. Some are going down south, Adrian. Some are going to the south, to Texas, Janet. Some are going to the Northeast, Josh. We feel sad for you going to Vermont, but that's okay. No. Please, people from Vermont, don't turn off your webcast because I said I'm teasing. Okay. People are going to the Southwest. People are going home. Don't forget them. And if they're afar, you can still text. I don't text very well. My fingers always hit 2 or 3 keys at the same time, and I end up erasing more than I put out. But you can text. You can email. you can call. You can call. You can write. In Proverbs 25, verse 25, how good is it to get a letter from afar? Proverbs 25, 25. When I was in college, the only way my mother could communicate with me, because we didn't want to run up huge phone bills at that time, calling across the country. I don't think I did it maybe once or twice the whole time I was in at college in Pasadena. As a phone calls cost too much. And I didn't have access to a phone. We didn't have cell phones back then. They weren't invented yet. Shows you how old I am. But boy, did I love getting a letter from my parents. And every so often, my mother would tuck in a $10, or, which was a world to me, because we barely paid our bill and ate at the student center and didn't have much extra. So she'd tuck in a $10 bill or a $20 bill occasionally. That was really rare. But chapter 25, verse 25, it says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Don't forget those people who are afar. Don't forget how much they will appreciate hearing from you. A letter, a call. Malachi 3:16 puts it this way. They that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord listened and heard. You know what it reminds me of is when Job forgave his friends, God said, I will bless you now. Was God listening? Yeah. When Job forgave his friends, God said, now I'm going to bless you. They that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. The Lord listened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought on his name. But what were they doing? Because they feared his name, feared him and thought on his name, they were helping each other. They were serving each other. They were encouraging each other. And again, a good word, a word in due season, how good it is. We can do that. I'm going to share with you a poem. This is so true. It says, those we love, from, this is number 3215, by the way, 7700. Encyclopedia of 7,700 Illustrations by Lee Tan. It says, they say the world is round, and yet I often think it's square. So many little hurts we get from corners here and there. But there's one truth in life I've found while journeying east and west. The only folks we really wound are those we love the best. We flatter those we scarcely know. We please the fleeting guest and deal full many a thoughtless blow to those we love the best. Sometimes we hurt people we're close to, don't we? Sometimes they're around. I might as well pick on them. They're here. I might as well take out my ire, take out my wrath, take out my frustration. Well, they're here. They can take it. Oh, we wouldn't think of treating a fleeting guest that way, would we? Pray for each other. Talk to each other graciously. I can give you scriptures on all these, and I'm not. Don't forget to forgive others. Don't forget to walk with humility, kindness, love, and peace. Those are all found in Colossians 3:12-15. Don't forget to offer comfort to those who hurt. It's in your hands. Will you be a brother who's a keeper of your brother? Or will you be a brother who's a destroyer of your brother? I'll leave you with David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan had a relationship. David was a lot younger than Jonathan, but Jonathan saw in David amazing qualities. And he must have known that David was already anointed to be king. But David would not be presumptuous and try to take the office himself. And Saul knew this was an up-and-coming guy. The people loved him. So Saul did his best to put him down. Frankly, did his best to try to kill him. And Jonathan was constantly looking out for his brother David. And in chapter 20, 1 Samuel 20 and verse 17, next to the last scripture, 1 Samuel 20 and verse 17, and Jonathan caused David to swear again. Old Testament, they did swear. New Testament, we're not supposed to. Because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own life. He put his life on the line too, didn't he? Because he would tell what his dad was trying to do, an angle to get David. He would come and tell David about it. If his dad knew that, he'd be guilty of treason. Put his life on the line for his brother. He loved his brother. They weren't related, but he was his brother. He was his brother's keeper. Matthew 25, when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And what's the distinguishing factor? You see, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink, Jesus Christ said. And when I was in prison, you visited me. And they said, when did we do all this? Jesus Christ said, when you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it to me. When you are your brother's keeper, you are on your way to eternal life. When you are your brother's keeper, you're helping them on the way to eternal life. It is a life and death matter, so said 1 John 3 and verse 14. Where he brings up the story again, let's read this last scripture. 1 John 3, let's back it up to verse 11. This is by concluding scripture. And I'm sorry for taking you a little bit over time. I like to end early, but I didn't today. 1 John 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, remember how we started out? Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. But marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. You think you're going to find a lot of comfort in the world? You think you're going to find a lot of brother keepers out there? They might be nice to you for a while. They might be nice to you for a reason, an ulterior reason. Will they care for you with a godly love? I doubt it. But verse 14, we know that we have passed, or better rendering, are passing from death to life because we love the brothers. He that loves not his brother abides in death. It is a life and death matter. So let's be brother keepers. Let's help them on the road to eternal life. And at the same time, we will have eternal life too.